Good morning, everyone. I'd like to thank all of you for coming out this morning and hearing me speak. As I speak the Word of God, I pray that I speak it truthfully, and if there's any questions that come up in your minds of the lesson or anything that I say, please feel free to reach out to me. Ask me questions. I don't pretend to know anything but Christ and Him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2:2. So that's the premise by which I deliver every message. And what I wanted to, and by the way, if we I noticed we have some guests in the audience today. I want to thank you for coming out and let you know that you are our honored guests and visiting with us today. I know we got Jack here. Some of you may know used to be here, and he's living down in the basking suns of Florida, okay? But we're trying to get him back up here. So everybody pray that Jack gets, you know, back up here, all right? So sorry about that, Jack. I don't mean to embarrass you, but we love you, man. So, but it's good to have you all out. And I want to, this lesson's a little bit long, but I'm going to try to run through it pretty quick, okay? So forgive me if I go a little bit fast, only because it's 12 C's of Christian living, and I'm not going to get through all 12. With any detail. So I separated it out to six that I'm going to give you this morning. And then if you desire to know about the other six in more detail, then I'll be more than happy to give it to you. I will mention all 12 in this lesson, okay? So one of the first, the 12 C's, you know, you hear about these 12-step programs and all of that. You heard there's always a 12-step program for something, okay? Well, these are more or less the 12 C's of the Christian. So it's not anything official. It's just a way of communicating those important attributes that all Christians should have. So the first C, commitment. A commitment. What is a commitment? A commitment is a promise to do something. It's a pledge towards accomplishment. You know, a photographer was asked to make a duplicate picture of a boy's girlfriend. He noticed this inscription on the back. It said, "My dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity. Signed, Diane. P.S. If we ever break up, I want this picture back." Now, does that sound like commitment to you? Certainly doesn't, right? But it is an example of what commitment is not. You know, we are encouraged to commit to the Lord in our Christian lives, and that means that we are to do what He asks us to do to the best of our ability each and every day. Some examples of this is Ruth. Ruth made a commitment to Naomi and a promise to Naomi and then to her people and to her God. You can read about this in Ruth chapter 1. Beginning about verse 15. God is committed in His promises to us. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promises faithful. You know, in James 1:6, but let him ask in faith. When you pray, you have a commitment from God that He will answer your prayers, and you have a commitment to tell God about what your needs are. And so when you ask Him in faith, without doubting, as Scriptures tells us, for one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So there should be no P.S. in marriage, and there is no P.S. in our commitment to serve God. Confidence is the second C of Christian character. It's based on a verifiable hope. When you look at confidence, do we have confidence in our belief in what God's going to do for us in our lives? Do we have confidence that He is actively working in our lives? How do we get that? You know, a confident Christian is one who knows with a certainty, the truths of the Bible and the promises of God. There are no doubts about who you are, why you're here, or what's going to happen after this life is over. If you're not developing your sense of confidence during your daily walk with God, then you give opportunity for Satan to step in and to inject those doubts and those insecurities into your life. And you work on that by doing what? By praying, by studying his word, by doing those things, living the life that you've been given. In 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So we need not be fearful, but rather be confident in our relationship with Jesus and with God and how we live our lives. We need to be fully convinced that he is an active part of our existence. You know, you need to have a healthy view of self, though, in this process. And this is where we kind of fall short sometimes. I know I struggle with this sometimes, and we will all struggle with it throughout our lives. A healthy view of self, you know, means that you don't overrate yourself, but you also don't underrate yourself. Just be who you are and let your personality shine. Be humble, but that doesn't mean that you have to always express it in your way of speaking. You can be humble and still be confident. In James 4:6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you'll know this from the prayers that you send up to him. You'll know in what you ask him for. You'll know in the things that are important to you, in the priorities of your life. These are the things that will affect our healthy view of self. And, you know, as Paul tells us in Romans 12:3, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. So confidence is very important, and be confident in your relationship with God. Number three is consistency. Oh, and this is one that we definitely struggle with sometimes, right? Being consistent in our lives, in the way that we need to do things. What do you do the first thing in the morning when you awaken from that long nightly slumber? What's the very first thing you get up and do? And then you do that every morning, and every morning after that. What about every night before you go to bed? What do? Every night, consistently. We all have these what's called habits, these patterns that we have in our lives. And being consistent is a challenge for all of us in that once we develop certain habits, we tend towards keeping those habits. But we need to change those habits sometimes and inject a piece of spiritual development into those habits so that we can develop our relationship better with God. How do we do that? Well, what about the first thing you do when you get up in the morning is thank God for waking you up, saying a prayer, thanking him for the beautiful day that he's given you, the use of your mind and your faculties and your limbs. If you do that every morning, well, maybe it'll become a habit. Maybe at night, or even maybe that same morning, you just pick up the Bible, you just grab a scripture. Sometimes you just open it up blind. I used to do that. Open it up blind, read a scripture, and say, okay, I'm going to figure out how I can use this scripture in my life today. You know, you can make studying and learning about the Lord interesting and a part of your life in such a way that it can be just fulfilling in all sorts of ways that you haven't counted on. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Okay, this is being consistent. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And knowing that the Lord, that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You know, you look at what you do as a ritual every day, and you make sure you're doing something out of habit that helps you grow spiritually. That's consistency. Next one is contentment. Are we content with what we have in our lives? I would say probably most of us are, but we always want something more. There's always things that we want that we don't have. You know, to be free from care because of satisfaction with what is already one's own. That is the definition of contentment. You know, realizing that your outward conditions do not determine your happiness. That's another form of contentment. No matter what's going on in this world, the one thing that we as Christians have that the rest of the world doesn't have is we have Jesus. And what does that mean? Well, that means we have salvation. That means we have the ability. We know we're going to heaven. We can have confidence that we're going to heaven. We have confidence that we are spiritually right with God. Yes, we will make mistakes. Yes, there'll be some sin along the way. But with repentance and with a clear conscience and sincerity of heart, we know where we're going to be. That's something we have. So you should be ultra content. Ultra content. No matter what's going on, all these bills come, it's got to be paid. You know what? There's been this, you know, and there's a billing error, right? So now I owe 400 times what I thought I was supposed to have to pay for some given bill. And normally that blow up, you know, your world, and you'd be all stressed out, and then you start getting angry, and you start changing the way that you behave and everything, and it just spirals out of control. You know what? With contentment in the Lord, you know what? They think I owe them this much money. It ain't happening. I don't have it. So what? Right? It's prioritizing what's important. That's the net of that. It's being content. It's prioritizing what is important to you. Let me give you an illustration. You know, the reign of Ahab, the king of Israel in 1 Kings, you know, he wasn't very good. He was a bad king, okay? That's 1 Kings 21 and the first 16 verses, for example. One of the tragedies he caused was because of discontent. And David, it was another one. I'll give you both of these, okay? A man named Naboth, okay? I'm going to say Naboth, all right? He had a vineyard close to the king's vineyard, and Ahab saw it, and he wanted it, and Naboth said, you know what, I can't sell it to you. Even if I want it, I can't sell it to you, king. So the king was unhappy, and he went back, and he was, you know, not happy that he could not get that vineyard. And then there's the king's number one. Her name was Jezebel. Ah, you heard that name before, right? Jezebel wanted to solve his problem for him. She says, oh, okay, no problem, honey. Let me take care of that for you. So she kills Naboth and just takes his vineyard. That was a point of discontentment on both of their parts, really. With David, he was discontent with being king, and what did he do when he went and he killed someone and had relations with his wife? You know that story too, right? All right? That's not being content. So those are some examples. You know, if any of us have ever engaged in a day-to-day struggle for the necessities of life in this country, it is almost impossible for us to relate to the concept of physical need. And what I mean by that is, I'm talking real physical need. If you have traveled around this world, you will understand the benefits that we have living in this country. We are filthy rich by comparison to many, many countries out there. Our struggle is for the superfluous, the things that aren't that really that important. Food and clothing is the rule here, not the exception. Our security is threatened not by the thought of death, by famine or exposure or anything like that, but it's something that might limit our creature comforts. That's the biggest threat we have. And, you know, our chief preoccupation is not how we are going to provide another meal for our family. Our chief preoccupation is, well, what exactly amongst the myriad of things that we have available are we going to eat tonight? What's for dinner, honey? Do you want steak? Do you want chicken? Do you want lamb? Do you want, what kind of vegetables do you want? That's the extent of what we have to worry about. There are people around the world that have to worry about it a lot more than that. You know, many in America spend more in an attempt to keep their weight down, okay, than others in the world spend just to keep from starving. We complain about our weight and there are people out there starving to death. So let's be content with what we got, because I think we got it pretty good. Philippians 4:11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content, Paul tells us. Number five is conflict or challenge. This is the fifth C. You know, as a Christian, you're going to be persecuted. Expect it. It's going to happen. You know, we are living in a dying world full of sin, sickness, and suffering. There's no doubt that as Christians, we have been persecuted throughout the centuries. You know, persecution started from the very beginning. And it didn't stop anywhere along the way. There were ebbs and flows, of course, but we've been persecuted since the moment Jesus went to that cross, even to some extent before that. A Christian life cannot be lived successfully without meeting these challenges. You know, God is loving, he's kind, he's merciful, he's full of grace towards us. He does not intentionally do things to hurt us or harm us or make us uncomfortable, okay? But a God who would give up his only son, this should tell you something, to die for us has a purpose. Such a world for a man to live in. So, what would life be without the challenges in our Christian life? You know what? We would get comfortable. We would lose our sharpness. We wouldn't be able to answer for the hope that is within us for the cause of Christ. Why even be a Christian if we didn't have those challenges in our lives? So we're going to have conflict. We're going to have problems. You know, the answer to those problems is not only through our prayer life with Jesus, okay, and having him go through those things with us, it's with each other. This is why it's so important to have that church family. Talked about that a little bit earlier this morning when in Dave's class. It's important to have that church family because on this earth, we can rely on each other. If I need something from Eric and he has a particular skill that can help me, well, then I can go to him and know that he's going to be willing to help me, okay? Same thing applies with anyone else. You know, in James, some of the things that we will deal with in life, though, includes friends and family betrayals and disappointments. And I'm talking about family that may be related to us sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes family will hurt. You know, we talked this morning a little bit about whether or not men, meaning people, are inherently good or not. Well, there's always some good in everyone. Everyone wants to try and do good, but we are inherently, according to Scripture, we are inherently bad. Why? Because we are inherently selfish. And you can see that as soon as you have someone tested as to whether or not they will do certain things and sacrifice for another. Hebrews 12:7, it is for our discipline that we have to endure this. And we in James 1, 2 through 4, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So expect to be challenged and to deal with conflict. You don't grow unless you're challenged with conflict. The next one is character. Character. And this is something that we develop throughout our entire lives from the very beginning. When we were young and we're raised up in the way in which we should go, we're taught lessons about Jesus, about the church, about God, about the Bible. And then our character develops, they say, after we reach that adult age, we pretty much are who we are going to be. But we are subject to change. Character is a desirable personal qualities and traits. Things like honesty, integrity, sincerity, all these things are traits that we develop as Christian character. And, you know, your Christian character is who you are to the world. This is who you are to the world without the mask. And if you know what I'm talking about, everyone wears a mask when they're out in the world because you want to project a certain thing to the world. But as a Christian, who you are in private and who you are in public is the same person, or should be. The real you. Christian character involves having moral purity as derived from Scripture. So while the world goes off into these strange places regarding morality and subscribing to those things that the scriptures clearly says is wrong, we stay pure to God's word and we stick to our guns. A young man wanted counsel from an older man. The older man stated, he says, you know, sure, I'll give you counsel. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Suppose you would never be found out and no one would be harmed, at least not in any physical way. If these circumstances were guaranteed, would you tell a lie for $1,000? Nobody's going to get injured or anything, but would you tell a lie for it? Yeah, the old man asked him that. Young man thought a minute. He said, $1,000? Yeah. I tell, as long as it's a little white lie, I'll tell it for $1,000. Then the old man says, well, would you tell that same lie for a dollar? No. What kind of a person do you think I am? The old man says, I already know what kind of person you are. I'm just trying to figure out your price. So character is something that goes beyond what we see and deal with every day. It is who we really are. These are the things that are important to us. A measure of a person's integrity is what we would do, is what he would do if he knew he couldn't be found out. So whether or not there is a, regardless of the circumstances, a Christian always tells the truth. Which is very hard to do sometimes. But you always tell the truth. You don't lie. Christian character is something we will develop through our lives. It's something that we will make mistakes, but we are always, always to be working on that. It also means being consistent, as I told you before, with how we treat other people. That being consistent means that we're always going to treat everyone the same and with respect and the dignity that they deserve. So, that's your first six. I kind of blew through those. I actually got through those faster than I thought I was going to. But here's the other seven, or the other six, I'm sorry, 7 through 12. One is cheerfulness. And cheerfulness in Philippians 4 through 7 tells us to rejoice in the Lord. Always be cheerful. Why? Because you know what? Look, we're going to have, you know, all this nonsense happening in this world today means absolutely nothing. Yeah, we live our lives and we want to improve our standard of living, we want to do nice things, and we want to do stuff for our families. Yes, all that's important. And yes, we should do that. But at the end of the day, the priority is on matters above, not matters down here. That is the priority, always. The next one is caring, you know. love. Jesus told us the top two things that we had to do in this life in order to fulfill all of the law and the prophets, and that is to love God with all your strength, mind, soul, heart, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Solves that problem. But being caring, genuinely caring. Because you know what? The way you're going to win somebody to the gospel is you're going to feed them. You're going to give them maybe a little roof over their head for a little while. You're going to do those things that the world doesn't care about. We see all these homeless people out there, and you're telling me that we, in the richest country in the world, that we don't have enough housing for these people? Well, I would beg to differ with that assessment. I think there are ways to solve these problems. But as a community, if we see somebody out there in need here in Lebanon, then you know what? If you have an opportunity to help, help them. I'm not saying go giving money to some guy just because he's holding a sign up. I'm saying engage and assess that situation where you can and then see if there's an opportunity to bring that person into the fold of Christ. Then there's control. Self-control is a main ingredient towards building Christian character, obviously. You need to do that. And then there's change in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, as well as Revelations 2, 3:16 and 3:19, referring to repentance. When you know that there's something you're doing that ain't right or you need to modify behavior, then you make the change. That's called repentance. And then, of course, conversions. Well, what is our duty here while we're here? Well, it's to teach the gospel and to save others, bring them into the knowledge of Christ. So conversions are important. If you represent Christ in the way that you are day to day, you're not wearing your mask, as it were. Well, then you know what? People are going to see that light in you. They'll be like, "Man, why are you so happy? Why are you so cheerful? Why nothing seems to bother you?" Well, that's going to bring people in. They're going to be curious. Well, there's an opportunity. The door's been opened. And then finally, there's the crown. The crown is what we get at the end of this brief existence. And it will feel so good to have the Lord place that crown on your head. "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Here's a universe for you. You like this one? Go ahead, you can have that one. Rule it." You know, it's a beautiful thing to get that crown at the end of this. And then we'll look back and we'll see that, wow, it was hard, but it was worth it. And that's what we're looking for. So that's your lesson, folks. Conclusion is this. You got all 12 of the 12 C's for Christian living up here. You know, God's whole approach, I'll finish close with this. God's whole approach towards man shows how he views us. He created us in his image, okay, and called us very good, okay, Genesis 1, 26 and 31. He gave us preeminence over all things on earth. We are top of the food chain here, unless you go to Africa somewhere and make a mistake. Genesis 1, 28, okay, we are the top. Even after man rebelled against him, he loved us, okay, John 3, 16, he sent his son. He tells us, even the hairs of our head are numbered in Matthew 10:30. Then special privileges, though, are given to those who would become his children. You know, he places us in his church or his kingdom, his body. So now we're a protected group spiritually, okay? His Holy Spirit dwells in us, 1 Corinthians 6:19. We get that after we obey the gospel message. So we have God's Spirit within us, special privilege there. And then we have the privilege of approaching God in prayer through our Redeemer. You know, and this is a lesson for another time, but God hears our prayers. He does not hear every prayer. And I can prove that to you with Scripture. Just because somebody prays on TV or something like that doesn't mean God has heard that. Okay? God has made us to become kings and priests. Did you know you were a king? You do now. You know you're a king? You're a priest? Every one of you that have obeyed the gospel message, you're a priest, you're a king. And he has given me great and challenging purposes for living. You know, we are useful like salt and light. We have a great message for a lost world. He has an inheritance for each of us that is immeasurable. He has promised provisions for our earthly life. He'll make sure that we're fed. He'll make sure that we're clothed. He'll make sure that we have a roof over our head. He doesn't guarantee that you'll drive a nice car, that you have a big house, or that you'll have wealth. He just guarantees the basics, the things that you actually need. And he has promised provisions for your eternal life, which is even more important. Okay, Matthew 25 through 46. So when I see myself as God sees me, this is what I get out of it. I will have a good, healthy self-respect. I will feel good about myself. It's one thing that I will see as God sees me. I will realize that God does not make inferior products. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them upright, the scriptures tell us. They were perfect. They messed it up because they had free will, and they did some things, and then they messed it up for all of us. But God made us perfect when he made us from the beginning, okay? my confidence for living triumphantly will be greatly enlarged. Be confident. And that takes us back to the passage that was read into your hearing, John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's a good feeling. It's a good feeling. If you have any requests for the church, please feel free to come as we prepare to offer the invitation. If you are not a child of God and you're curious about the Churches of Christ, what we believe and why we do things the way we do, and want to have a Bible study with us, please feel free to come up. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. And if you have already heard the message of God before and you want to get into that watery grave of baptism and come up a new creature, ready to live your life, just think of that. You can become a new creature in Christ and start all over. Everything behind you has been erased, and have the constant blood of Jesus cleansing you as you live the rest of your life. It's a beautiful thing. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?